I want to encourage you to have your own Bible open to Philippians chapter 3. We are studying through the book of Philippians in this 9:30 hour, taking it piece by piece, pulling out a section and reading and studying it, and then putting it back in to the book of Philippians and understanding how it fits in the overall message of the book. And we're using the theme of rejoice as we're looking through the book of Philippians, looking for reasons to rejoice. And today we're going to see that there's plenty to rejoice about as we are busy pressing toward the goal. Let's read the verses before we proceed with our study. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We live in a day and age of convenience, which has conditioned us to expect things instantly. For instance, how aggravating is it when you order food at the drive-thru and you're told to pull over there and wait a little bit longer for your food? There's nothing that John and David can do about that. That's just the way those things are. But we're conditioned to get and to go. A 15-minute oil change? It better be 15 minutes. You mean if I order this from you, I've got to wait maybe 2 weeks for it to show up? No way. Normally, it's next day delivery, sometimes same day delivery. See, we are conditioned to get things instantly, and that has had a negative impact upon us because some things don't come instantly. We're talking in our text here about developing Christian character. And quite honestly, we can become discouraged when we aren't progressing or we aren't experiencing spiritual growth as quickly as we would like. But developing the mind of Christ, developing the Christian character, obtaining that which Christ wants us to obtain is a lifelong journey. And so very quickly, we need to develop the mindset that will allow us to survive that lifelong journey. Otherwise, we're going to be listed among all the casualties that have suffered shipwrecked the faith. Paul, I believe, is addressing that in the text here. We have to connect the previous section to verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Well, it sounds like to me we've gotten in the middle of a conversation here. And indeed we have. We have to be reminded of what we were talking about previously when Paul was talking about he takes all the things that he has done, his pedigree, his accomplishments, and he's put them on the scales, and he's weighed them against the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of his resurrection, and he's determined that everything that he's done, everything that he's accomplished, everything he has is garbage, or a list of other words that could be used in that verse. It's garbage, and I've sacrificed everything in order to have the knowledge of Christ and his righteousness in his resurrection. But he begins here in verse 12 to make it clear that he hasn't achieved all of that yet. He doesn't want to leave the Philippians the understanding that he has accomplished something that they have no hope of ever accomplishing. No, as long as we are living, we are all striving after the same goal. And that's what he's talking about in this section as we talk about pressing toward the goal. He says that I've not already attained or am already perfected. This word perfected means to complete or to accomplish. It means to carry through to the end, to bring to the goal, to accomplish its purpose. It's not a matter of exercise just for the sake of exercise. It's not that we're getting in the car and we're driving just for the sake of the drive. No, there's an end in sight. There's a purpose. There's something to be accomplished. And Paul says, I haven't made it yet, but I'm going to. And you haven't made it yet, but you are going to. So as we're reading this letter, some 2,000 years after it was written, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, is telling us, you haven't made it yet, but you are going to. What is that goal? Is that goal heaven? Well, yes, in a way, that is our goal. But I believe also in this context, as we're studying, that goal is to be remade in the image of Christ and to have the mind of Christ, to be truly and fully converted to Christ. That is our goal. That's what we are aiming for, but we are not there yet. What I want to do with these verses, I want to approach them a little bit different way. We're going to have a grammar lesson today. The first thing I want to do is I want to look at the verbs that are found in verses 12 through 14, the verbs that the Holy Spirit put in there, the action words. So that's what we're going to highlight today, those action words. And then when we get to verses 15 to 16, we're going to switch and we're going to look at pronouns. We're going to talk about pronouns. So maybe there's a couple people here today that's real exciting to them. Maybe for the rest of us, not so much so, but it will certainly help us to understand God's Word if we will pay attention to the different parts of speech. And today, we're looking at verbs, we're looking at those action words, and we're looking at pronouns. Here in verse 12, one verb is, Paul uses the word, I press on. The King James Version says, follow after. It is translated from the Greek word diako, which is defined as the eager pursuit of a definite goal. It is a word that was used of the chase and the race. If you're racing as an athlete, you're pursuing a definite goal. If you're chasing after someone, if you're in pursuit of something, again, you have a definite goal. Well, here's the word for that. It is used of running, but not just of running. It is used of running with a defined purpose. It may be interesting to you and I, as non-Greek readers, to realize that this same word was already used in verse 6 of this chapter when Paul says concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That word persecuting is taken from the same Greek word here. He was pursuing a certain end. He was pursuing a defined goal. Paul pursued perfection in Christ with the same zeal that he formerly persecuted the church. And the word is going to be used again in verse 14. So the Greek word appears three times right here in this chapter. So he presses on. Are you and I pressing on? Or do we have our Christian gear in neutral? Are we just showing up? Are we just bopping along until we have the resurrection and we have heaven? No, we are to press on. We are to pursue so that we can lay hold of something. The King James Version says to apprehend. The English Standard Version, I like, says, make it my own. Make it my own possession. But I don't wait for it to be delivered to me 2 weeks from now. No, I've got to go out and get it. I've got to go out and seize it. Lay my hands on it. The Greek here literally means to seize and to hold. So we're not just going to get it. All right, I got it. Now, next. No, it's something we cherish and we're after. We want it so we can have it and have it to hold. What is Paul's goal? What is it that he's going after? Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Quite a wordy sentence there, isn't it? Okay, that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'm going to lay hold of that. What was it that Christ Jesus had laid hold of Paul for? It was his apostleship. He says in the book of Galatians that he was set apart from his mother's womb to be an apostle. And so that is what he is chasing after. Well, he's already an apostle. Yes, but he's not finished being an apostle. He has to finish that. We've caught him in the middle of what's happening. It's like interviewing the coach at halftime. The game isn't over yet. He can tell you some about what's happened and some about what needs to happen afterwards, but if you want to see how it's turned out, you're going to have to interview him after the game's over. Well, we're a little past halftime here with Paul, but we're certainly still in the game. So I'm still pursuing it. I'm still pressing on. I haven't given up. Even with an enormous lead, I haven't given up, Paul says. I'm going to press on that I can lay hold of the apostleship. But he doesn't say the apostleship. He says he's going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And how that helps us is we can read the verse and we can make the application to ourselves. We're not apostles. We're not set apart to be apostles. But we are set apart to be the best disciples of Christ that we can be. And so that's what we are to press on toward. And that's what we are to lay hold of. There's your action words there in verse 12. Now let's move on to verse 13. Paul has this goal, and he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I'm not there yet, but one thing I do. I haven't highlighted that. I've circled that because that phrase is very interesting. One thing I do. How is it that Paul was able to be the apostle that he was? When we look at the life of Paul, aren't we amazed at what he accomplishes? How he's able to go the different places he goes and do the things he does and convert the people he does and establish the churches that he does. How was he able to do that? I want to suggest this phrase right here has a lot to do with it. The fact that he was an inspired apostle has an awful lot to do with it, yes. But Paul had a singular purpose. He had a singular purpose, and he was concentrated on that purpose. This one thing is what my life is really, truly about. Why is it that we're often frustrated with our lives? I have to admit, from time to time, I am. I'm not where I know I should be. I'm not living up to the potential that I know exists. Well, perhaps it's because I've not focused on that one thing. But instead, I've got interest going everywhere. Paul focused on this one thing. And he wasn't going to be distracted. He wasn't going to be deterred. And he wasn't going to be denied. He had this one thing. But to accomplish this one thing is going to require some actions. Let's get back to our verbs. First, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. The things that are in the past, Paul says, they're back there in the past. They're real, they happened, but I've left them back there. And the things in the past for Paul obviously included some positive things. He was an apostle. By the time this is written, he's already been on 3 missionary journeys, and he's doing a great work even as a prisoner in Rome. But he's not resting on that. He's not saying, look at my body of work here, and that defines who I am right now. No, that's in the past. What I'm doing today defines who I am right now. He wasn't retiring from his work. He wasn't saying that this back here will atone for whatever I want to do today. No. He wasn't saying I've done more than anyone else, although that may have been true. No, he was leaving that in the past. But also, there was something else he was leaving in the past. We read in verse 6, persecuting the church. Paul had a lot of mistakes, some serious sins that he had committed. And what did he do with those? It's obvious he remembered them. Because he mentions here in verse 6, in just the phrase concerning zeal persecuting the church, there's just that phrase there, whereas you can go to Galatians chapter 1, or you can go to Acts chapter 26, and you can see Paul write quite a bit in detail about the things he did in the past that were wrong. Those things were wrong, but they're in the past, and he forgot them. Did he forget that they happened? No. No, he had a memory of them, but he also had the memory of the fact that those had been forgiven. And I think sometimes that's where we get hung up. In the book of 1 Timothy, turn just a few pages to 1 Timothy. Keep your place in Philippians, but if we turn to 1 Timothy at chapter 1, and remember chronologically, 1 Timothy is written even after the book of Philippians has been written. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, start at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Now that's the past. That's what was behind Paul. Those things that he did to Christ and to the church. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, Paul remembered the mistakes he made. He remembered the serious sins that he committed, but he also knew that he had been forgiven. And so while Paul had a memory of those things, he was not haunted by those things. And he was not paralyzed by those memories. And they did not keep him and distract him from being the man that he needed to be. He didn't allow those things that had been forgiven to disqualify him from being the man that he is today. How many of us need that reminder? Satan loves to go and do a replay of the things that we've done in the past and remind us of how unfit we are for the kingdom. And if we play along with him, then we'll stop pressing on and we'll stop pursuing, and he'll take us out of the action, which is what he wants. It's not what God wants. Yes, we have those memories of those sins, but we put them in the past. Let the past be in the past. Let's move on. Let's reach forward to those things which are ahead. The English Standard Version says, straining forward. This is a Greek term that was very much used in the arena of sports. Think about, again, about that runner. Think about that runner who is stretching forward. He's going to be the first one to reach out and touch the goal. He's right at the finish line, and he's lunging forward to be the one that breaks that ribbon, to be the first. In the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." What do you mean? We're all Christians. We all got the same prize. But Paul says, no, don't look at it that way here. You run to win. Don't run to be in the race. You run to win. Straining forward. Forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward. I strain forward for those things which are ahead. As I was studying this week, and looking at this phrase and looking at this Greek term here, this straining, I thought of Caleb. Remember Caleb in the Old Testament? He and Joshua were the two faithful spies that said, the land is there and it's great and God's given it to us and let's go get it. And the 10 other spies said, oh no, we can't have it. And they prevailed and the whole nation, remember, cried out and complained. And so those 10 spies were struck dead by God, and the rest of the nation had to wait 40 years before they could go in and take their inheritance. Well, when you fast forward to Joshua chapter 14, there's Caleb at the age of 85 years old telling Joshua, I've got my family, we've got our soldiers, we're going in and taking possession of my land. That 40 years didn't take anything off of Caleb. He pressed on. He saw it through to the very end. And that's the way that Paul was, and that's the way that we have to be. We're going to reach forward. We are not going to be denied of those things that God has for us. Verse 14, again, I press toward the goal. Same Greek word that was used in verse 12 and also up in verse 6. Paul has his eyes fixed on the goal and he's pressing toward it. He's not looking aside. He's not going to stop. Again, this has the idea of pursuing. And anytime I'm reading in the Scriptures and I find the idea of a pursuit or a chase, or that's the suggested definition of a Greek term, I always think about policemen in a pursuit of a perpetrator or a speeding vehicle. You don't see them as they're in pursuit of this speeding vehicle saying, wait a minute, the red light is on over here at Krispy Kreme. I'm going to pull in and get some hot and fresh donuts. No. Or they don't speed down after this criminal that's in a high-speed chase, and hey, there's a garage sale down this road. I think we'll swing through there and check out what they have. No. They're singular in focus. They're going to pursue until they apprehend. And that's the way that we have to be as well. We are going to pursue, we are going to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord. In the ancient games in the first century, the athletes would compete in the arena. They would compete down on the field, but when one won, when there was a victory, that victor was brought up into the stands. And the king would give them their crown, their perishable crown, as 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. They wouldn't win a gold medal. They would win a wreath that would be placed on their head, and after a few days, a few weeks, it would dry up. It would perish. But they would be awarded that above everybody else. They would be called up into the stands. And they would be crowned the victor by the king up in the stands. That was the upward call. You and I are running this race. When the race is done, the king is going to call us up from this world of sin. And in our victory, he's going to give us the crown of life above this world of sin. That's when we'll be exalted. That's when we will have our reward. That's what we press on toward. Don't give that up just to enjoy the passing pleasures of this world. Now let's have our affection set on those things above, and let's look forward to that. Very quickly, let's switch now to the pronouns. The pronouns change when we get to verses 14 and 15. In verses 12, 13, and 14, the pronoun was I. This is what I do. I press forward. I reach ahead. I'm going to persevere. But then when we get to verses 15 and 16, it's us and we. And we're brought back to this idea of us being Christians collectively. That we're Christians collectively. And that, yes, we're individually, we're running this race. Individually, we're pressing on and reaching ahead. But we're also doing that collectively. And Paul expected in verse 15, he expected mature Christians to agree with the things that he was saying. Yes, we need to press on. Yes, we're not there yet. But he also recognized that in every local congregation, there are some who are mature and there are some who are not quite there yet. And for those who are not quite there yet, God's going to reveal this understanding to you. Not miraculously, but as you read and study and as you grow, you're going to dawn on some things. That's right. Hasn't that happened to all of us as we've been studying? Things that we didn't quite get yesterday, for some reason or another, we get them today. That's just a part of spiritual growth. Remember, it's that lifelong process. We're in it for the long haul. But there's rewards to that. There's benefits to that. Paul says this is one of them. You'll learn these things as you go along. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We might not all have this same understanding, but we're all going in the right direction. And what Paul's doing here in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 3 is he's tying up a theme, and I don't know for sure he's tying it up, but he's certainly bringing back to mind a theme that he started all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 27 when he talked about the church striving together. You're in this together and work at it together. So he's talking about congregational unity. That is a big theme in the book of Philippians. And here we come back to it. Yes, individually we're running, individually we're racing, but we're doing it as a congregation. We're doing it collectively. And that's brought out in these last two verses here. We are using the theme of rejoice as we're studying through the book of Philippians. We've pulled out this section. We've studied through it. Now that we've studied through it, we need to plug it back in to the book of Philippians, see how it fits in the overall context of the book. But it definitely gives us a reminder that we have plenty of things to rejoice about. The word rejoice wasn't even used in our text today. But we can rejoice that Christ has laid hold of us. He did that when we responded to the gospel call and we became Christians. We can rejoice that our past sins and failures have been forgiven and they can stay in the past. We can rejoice that we have a heavenly goal to strive after. And we can rejoice that we don't have to do it alone, but we have each other. And that's a reason for us to rejoice. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you've not abandoned us here to live without you and to face the horrific consequences of our sins, but that you have saved us in your Son, that you have given us a higher calling to imitate your Son and to become like your Son, and that you've given us a real and true hope of heaven. We pray that you would help us to press forward, to strain and to reach, to equip ourselves with the thinking and the mindset that we need to stay in this marathon that is called the Christian life. We pray that you would help us to remember that our sins have been forgiven and to keep ourselves in the race and to keep ourselves working. And we're thankful that you've given us one another to help each other until this race is finished. We long for the day when we can all receive the crown of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.